Welcome to Zion Teacher Series. Today's teacher is Dr. Brian J. Bailey. Dr. Bailey is an internationally known Bible teacher and prolific author of over 35 books, which have been translated into more than 25 languages. In his over 50 years of ministry, Dr. Bailey has traveled to over 100 countries, ministering in churches, Bible schools, pastors' conferences, and leadership seminars. Dr. Bailey is currently the president of Zion Fellowship International and senior pastor of Zion Chapel, both of which are located in Waverly, New York, on top of Glory Hill. He is also president of Zion Ministerial Institute and Zion University, which has over 30 affiliated Bible schools worldwide. In today's edition of Zion Teacher Series, Dr. Bailey will speak from the book of Ephesians. Dr. Bailey will comment on Christ as the warrior king, as well as address issues such as grace, love, and the power of God. These subjects, once understood, open up the book of Ephesians and the whole of the Word of God in a new and understandable way. So today, let us open our hearts and receive all that God has for us through His Word.
Welcome to our series on Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. It was written to the church of Ephesus, and Ephesus was a city of great prominence in the days of the Apostle Paul. It was situated about 4 miles from the coast of the Aegean Sea, and it was situated in what we call today the nation of Turkey. But in those days, it was situated in the Roman province of Asia. Now, Ephesus was a city of great prominence. It was a very wealthy city. It had about 250,000 inhabitants. And the kings of the surrounding countries often went there to receive bank loans to achieve their purposes in their own country. It was a very wealthy city. And also it had a temple to Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the world in those days, along with the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and the pyramids of Egypt. And today, out of all those seven wonders of the world, only the pyramids of Egypt remain. But we want to look at this epistle to the church at Ephesus, called the Epistle to the Ephesians, written by Paul when he was in a Roman prison. Now, this epistle, if I could say this, is called the Queen of Epistles because it has such rich spiritual truth. It's permeated with the fragrance of prayer, and also its main theme is that of love. And I want to pause at this moment because the Apostle Paul spent something like 3 years with this church, and therefore his teaching was most profound. He founded it, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, when he was passing through and he met some disciples and asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "Well, we haven't even heard of the Holy Ghost." And he said, "Well, to what baptism were you baptized in?" And they said, "To John's." And then he rebaptized them in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then afterwards he came back to Ephesus, remained there teaching in the school of Tyrannus for about 3 years. Now, during that time, the whole of the province, which is the western province of Turkey, called Asia, heard the gospel. You see, the reason for that was twofold. Ephesus was situated on the confluence, if I could say this, of several highways, main highways. And therefore, it was a main trading center. And people would come from many parts of the province to Ephesus to do business. And they would somehow encounter the church there. And they would take the message back to their own particular village or city. But also, there was another reason. God did extraordinary miracles through the Apostle Paul at that time. Just pieces of cloth laid upon his body, taken perhaps to sick people miles away. And God, through the laying on of those pieces of cloth that had been on the laid upon the body of the Apostle Paul produced mighty miracles. And so it could be recorded that the whole of the province of Ephesus was made aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, also other prominent, if I could say this, theologians and saints were also associated with this city of Ephesus, this church there, Timothy becoming its first bishop. And then the Apostle John took up his residence there. We're told also that Mary, the mother of Jesus, died there. And so Ephesus, apart from its secular importance, also had a profound spiritual significance for the church. As I said, this epistle to the Ephesians is called the Queen of Epistles. It's written to a church that, as I said before, was founded by the Apostle Paul, but it had received, if I could say this, profound truths from this teacher of the church. And so this epistle, written from Rome many years later, was indeed written to a very mature church. And we are going to, I hope, during this series, appreciate the maturity of the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Now, basically, this epistle could be divided into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3 could be entitled The Interior Life of the Believer. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 could also be entitled, if we could say this, The Practical Life of the Believer. Well, we are going to look now at chapter 1. And chapter 1, if I could say this, indeed brings us straight away to a very important truth. And the truth simply is this, that God the Father, through Christ, does all things according to the good pleasure of His will. And straight away, we are confronted with this glorious truth that God the Father reigns, God the Father predestinates, God the Father orders all things in our own personal lives and in the lives of nations according to His infinite wisdom. Now, first of all, in this epistle, we are going to be told by the Apostle Paul that we as believers are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through Christ Jesus. And I want to consider some of these blessings that we as believers indeed can inherit here. Let us consider some of them. We are told, first of all, that we are elected, we are chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means simply this, that God the Father, who knows the end from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, He knew the end of the world. And also He knew every one of us who has ever lived before the foundation of the world, because His knowledge, His foreknowledge, is perfect. So great is His knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, every one of our hairs has a number. How minute, how detailed is the knowledge of God the Father. This should encourage us. It doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing. God the Father is completely aware of every thought, every action, every circumstance in our lives before it actually occurs. Well, that should give us comfort. And then, the purpose for which we have been chosen.
by God before the foundation of the world is clearly enunciated in verse 4 of chapter 1, and that it is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We are called to holiness. We are called to purity. That is why King David cried out, O God, create in me a clean heart. And then, without blame. In other words, that our actions can be wholly approved by God the Father. Furthermore, that all our deeds and our thoughts should be permeated with love. And so, we are chosen. And then, he goes on to tell us another of the spiritual blessings, that we are adopted. What does that mean? Well, there is only one Son of God, the only begotten Son of God who came from the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Word of God tells us so clearly that we are adopted. We are adopted into the family of God. And in that time, the Romans governed the known world, and they had a system of adoption whereby the believers at Ephesus and Rome and wherever Paul had written or preached could easily understand this blessing of adoption. And if I could explain it just for a moment or two, it simply resolves into this simple truth, that in the Roman Empire, when a man who was very rich wanted indeed to divide his inheritance amongst his heirs and did not have heirs, or perhaps only had one and the inheritance was so great, too much for one person, he would send his servants out into the villages. And there they would select young boys, perhaps 12, 13, 14 years of age, whom they thought could be trained by the master to become indeed joint heirs perhaps with his only son. And so they would go out and they would choose these young boys and they would pay a price to the parents so that the parents would be willing that they would be adopted into the family of this rich man. And this man would train them. And those that qualified for managerial positions, for, if I could say this, to be equivalent of his own son, then he would indeed at a given time say, well, this is my son. And he would be joint heir and inherit the blessings of perhaps his true son. Well, that basically is what adoption means. God the Father has one son, but his vast heavenly empire, if I could say that, needs others. And so he has adopted us as sons and daughters, so that we indeed may inherit this vast empire, vast paradise, which we call heaven. And so that is another of the blessings. And then we are told that he has redeemed us. Well, what does that mean? Well, basically, you see, to redeem is to bring back someone. And we, in our origins, being Adam and Eve, they were son and daughter of God, but they left, if I could say this, the kingdom of God to come under the kingdom of Satan because of their sin. And God then showed them his plan of redemption, whereby someone had to die for them so that God might redeem them from the power of Satan and bring them back again into his kingdom. Well, not only was that true for Adam and Eve, but it's true for each one of us. That God has paid the price of redemption to redeem us from this world, to redeem us from the kingdom of Satan, and bring us indeed into the kingdom of God. What was the price he had to pay? Well, it was the price of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, and in his death and through his death, God had paid the price for our redemption, in that we could be brought back into the kingdom of God. Now then, also, forgiveness. You know, this is another wonderful blessing. King David brings it out like this: blessed is a man whose sins are forgiven. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sins torment. Sin basically means falling short of a standard. And that standard is the glory of God, the holiness of God. And we've all come short of that standard. We've all sinned. And sin is torment. And how many people will do anything at times to get away from that nagging conviction of their sins? Well, the only way is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive us. And as we do, we are forgiven. And the memory of that sin fades away. And so there is the blessedness of sins forgiven. Well, also, there's another blessing. And if I could put it like this, when we come to the Lord as our Savior, he forgives us our sins. He redeems us. He has paid the price. He adopts us. But he doesn't take us immediately into heaven. He leaves us in this world so that he can work out his purposes in our life and transform us to be made like his only begotten Son. But as in olden times, when someone had bought, for example, a barrel of wine or a commodity, and they didn't take it immediately, they would put a seal upon it, signifying it belonged to them, they had paid the price. And later on, they would come along and they would take that commodity and transport it to their home. Well, in like manner, that is what God has done. He's redeemed us, he's adopted us, he's forgiven us our sins, but we're still here. We're not in heaven. And so he has put his seal upon us, that we belong to him. And what is that seal? It is the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we are very aware of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We're very aware of his presence because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit as a sign that when our time comes at death, then we are going to be taken into our heavenly home. Well, as we continue with these thoughts of the blessings of God, we find that the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian believers that they might receive the Spirit of wisdom. And throughout the Word of God, we are told that wisdom has a price that's beyond rubies, a price beyond diamonds, a price beyond gold and silver. It is the most precious thing that we can ask for. Wisdom is that which directs and transforms our very life. It enables us to make right choices. And in making right choices, our lives are blessed and benefited. Now then, he is praying in particular that we should understand the hope of our calling. In other words, now that we are Christians, what is our hope? And our hope, of course, is not only upon this earth, whereby we are protected under the hand of God, an all-seeing Heavenly Father who watches over us and causes all things that happen to us indeed work together for our good, but also that we have a glorious hope of living throughout all eternity in the paradise of God, which we call heaven, where God is. And all those who have had glimpses of heaven tell us what a glorious place it is, and tell us of the joy, the love, the peace that all those who are indeed in heaven now enjoy. In fact, we are told by the Word of God that at its right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, such pleasures, such joy await us in heaven, the glories, the blessings, the fruit of all the trees in heaven are available to us. And also we are told by the Lord himself, he said, I go to prepare a house for you, a dwelling place for you. And those again who have had privileges of glimpses of heaven, visions of heaven, declare that those houses far exceed anything that we have here upon earth. Oh, the hope of his calling, pleasures forevermore in heaven above. And then also, what is the glory of his inheritance? You see, we have an inheritance in heaven, but he has an inheritance in us. And you know, a father, what is the joy of a father? Having a son, and that son will indeed grow up to be like him, grow up to give him pleasure, grow up to be wise, grow up to succeed, grow up, if I can say this, to make a name for himself, that the father can say to his friends, oh, that is my son. And all the joy that a father has as he looks at a son who is wise. Well, you see, God, in the same way, is our Father. And he wants us to so live that we glorify him, and that we are indeed his inheritance. Now, also, there is another truth that flows throughout the Word of God, and that is the power of God. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays in verses 17 and 18 that the eyes of our understanding might be open to understand the greatness of the power of God. You see, the prophet Jeremiah said this, Ah, Lord God, is there anything too hard for you? Thou hast created the heavens and the earth. Ah, Lord God, is there anything too hard for you? You know, the Lord came back and replied to Jeremiah and said, there is nothing too hard for me. Well, one of the demonstrations of the greatness of the power of God, the Apostle Paul tells us, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection of the Lord, we might consider, yes, his body was laying in a tomb, and on the third day, third night, the morning, after the 3 nights, 3 days in the tomb, then the Lord arose. But Ephesians tells us some very interesting things, that before he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, in chapter 4, it tells us distinctly in verses 9 and 10 that he descended first. He went down from the cross, that is in the Spirit. Spirit went down into the very bowels of the earth. What is indeed in the bowels of the earth. We are told in no uncertain manner that in the bowels of the earth, in the center of the earth, there is a lake of fire. We are told that around it, yes, there is the bottomless pit. And also, in other parts, there is the blackness of darkness forever. Well, there, in the center of hell, is the throne of Satan. There, surrounded by the hordes of disobedient angels who rebelled against God in heaven and were cast out, Satan reigns. And there is the center not only of his throne, but of his power. And, if I could say this, his infamy. It was into the very center of the power of Satan that Christ went. And Peter tells us that he preached there to those who were sometimes disobedient in the days of Noah. And there we have the Savior of the world, having come down, you know, being crucified, being taken down from the cross, laid in the tomb, but his spirit went right down into the center of Satan's kingdom. And there he preached. And there he ministered 3 days and three nights. And then, in the center of all of Satan's power, the voice of God came, calling him up. And here, Paul wants us to appreciate all the power of darkness could not prevent Christ from coming up from the center of the earth. The power of Satan could not prevent him ascending. But we are told also that he led captivity captive. All those Old Testament saints who had been buried arose with him, a mighty victor over the grave. And so the Apostle Paul said, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding be opened, that you might understand the greatness of the power of the resurrection of Christ that was manifested by God. And you know, God wants us to know that power. And he wants us to realize that there is nothing but nothing too hard for him. And so there are some of the great blessings for us who are Christians. And may God impart this and make it alive to each one of us. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you. Amen.